So my husband and I, we had watched this Netflix series that was about this great adventure race. And I don't recall exactly what the name of it was, but it was something like the world's greatest adventure race or something to that one. And so they happened to be in Fiji. And so we're watching this show, and my husband and I are quite adventurous. When we go on vacations, we don't just sit around and do nothing. Like a cruise would just be, no thank you, please. We go and we rappel and raft and hike and bike and do all this crazy wild stuff. And so we were super excited to watch this. And so the very first episode, they start their trek across, and it would take them like a week by the time they get to the finish line of whatever they were doing. So it was a really long haul. And so the first episode, one of the guys was having some difficulty, had some heat stroke and stuff like that. And we were thinking, we could so do this. I mean, come on, we're from Texas. We can handle a little heat. So we're all, you know, starting to think about all the different gear we're going to need and the navigation person we're going to bring with us. And we had this whole thing planned out. So we get to the next episode, and you start seeing some blisters and some cuts and some minor injuries. And we're like, nah, that's really not that big of a deal. Then we get into the next episode, and the people having to navigate through the jungle in hopes that they don't get lost, because if you get lost, then it's days added to your trip. Note to self, bring a good navigator. Then we get to the part where the next episode, they're starting to have knee pain and back pain, and we're like, well, and then they get to the episode where they haven't slept for days, and I'm like, I kind of like my sleep. They don't have a lot of food to eat. So I'm starting to like rethink this. I'm like, oh no. Then it's when they get to the episode where it was 50 degree water that they had to swim in. And these very strong people saying, not only having hypothermia, but this is the coldest I've ever been in my life. And I was like, I'm out. Yeah. I'm out. That's what did it. I'm out. I'm a Texan for a reason. So episode one, totally cocky. I've got this. Episode five, I am so out. Some of you are like, oh, sweetie, I wouldn't have signed up in the first place. You know what I'm saying? So Paul likens our spiritual walk to a race in 2 Timothy 4:7 when he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Can we all agree that life is quite an adventure? You've got the joy mixed in with pain. You've got the excitement mixed in with sheer exhaustion. You've got courage. Sometimes you've got fears that mix in there. We've got lots of satisfaction and we've got lots of bugs. We've got the rewards and we have the cruel conditions. And this year has been very cruel. So I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to make this boast when God calls me to something like, oh, I so got this. Oh, Jesus, you don't even know. And then it hits. You know, the storms, the struggles, the familiar cravings, the, oh, my gosh, what was I thinking by agreeing to this, God? You want what again? So those are those storms that utterly just upend us. And our enemy knows exactly how to attack us. He knows when to attack us, and he knows where to attack us. And he will do whatever he has to do to keep us simply out of the race. That's what he has for you. That's what his desire is. And if you're still in it, with all of you guys are sitting here, so that's good, then what that means is he wants then to keep you from moving forward. He wants you to continue to take that promised land and just keep going around the same plot over and over and over again, rather than taking new territory, taking new land. And part of what we have to deal with is the fact that we live in the elements. We are steeped in it. It surrounds us. There's our own fears and doubts. There's our longings. There's our flesh, a world that is completely counterculture to the Word of God. So it's not just will we stay in the race, which I pray that you do, but will we fight the good fight? Will we continue to take that ground and finish strong? And for that, we really do need a very tenacious attitude. And we need a living faith, a living faith. We can look around, ladies, and we have good visual reasons to be afraid. We have good logical reasons to be afraid. We have good feelings reasons, we have good historical reasons, but what we don't have is good spiritual reasons to be afraid. So everybody turn to Matthew chapter 14 for me. This is a very familiar story of Peter. God bless Peter. He is absolutely one of my faves. Love that man. Probably because I relate to him so much. That's probably what it is. So I could totally see Peter doing an adventure race, you know, and just killing it, just killing it. So I'm going to start in verse 22, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 33. Immediately he, speaking of Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he was sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat, this is where the disciples were, was already a long distance from the land, being battered by the waves. For the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took him and said, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, Jesus, saying, "You are certainly God's son." This story is an incredible description of life. It's just a story of life. And as I work through this story, I'm going to be weaving in the allegory that we can apply. So let me set the scene for you. So the disciples are out there on the water. It's the dark of night. It's actually about 3 a.m. in the morning. It's been a very long day. They're ready to pack it up. They've already done umpteen things that day, along with Jesus feeding some thousands and other things that were going on. So they were making their way across the Sea of Galilee, which they're very familiar with. And the waves and the winds begin to kick up, which is an understatement. The boat is getting hammered and being tossed about. Now, Matthew uses a very odd Greek word for that word battered that you see there in verse 24. The Greek word means to torture. They were being tortured. His particular use of this word is very interesting because of the times that it's used in Scripture, and only these times that it's used in Scripture. It's always in reference to spiritual activity. Always. It means to vex, to harass, to afflict with pain. The word is used when Jesus cast out, with the demoniac, cast out the legions, and they say, they plead with Jesus to not torment them. Same word. It's used in the book of Revelation when it describes the pain and torment that humans will experience in the tribulation times. And it's in Revelation, speaking of the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, praise hallelujah, who were cast into the lake of fire and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Same word. So is Matthew just being dramatic? Mark uses it as well. I don't think so. I think he is implying that they were being tortured by some type of spiritual attack in this scene. It wasn't just an ordinary battering that they were used to when they got whipped around in the Sea of Galilee. There was something more. Now, whether Matthew realized that in the moment, which he probably didn't, remember they were panicked, scared out of their mind, he probably recognized that after the fact. What we do know is that there's an incredible spiritual lesson in this passage on how spiritual forces work. In the end, this is going to be two forces colliding. You want to guess which one's going to win out? You've already figured it out. So Jesus isn't with them. They don't have any expectation for Jesus to be there. If Jesus shows up, how's he going to get there? Well, let me tell you how it usually works. You get in a boat, and that's how you traverse across water. That's how it's always done. That's not how Jesus chose to do it. He's like, nah, I'll just walk across, right? So they weren't expecting Jesus. Certainly weren't expecting him to walk. So they're already on edge. Spiritual forces are trying to capsize them. And here comes this creepy, eerie form out in the middle of the sea, and they lose their minds in panic. I would lose my mind as well. The Greek word means trepidation, which is just your fancy college word for anxiety. Basically, they were afflicted with fear. They were having a panic attack. Fear was seizing them. The opposite means to bring peace. Now, I don't know about you, but this is what I like my life to be. Just peace, quiet. Okay, you guys are with me because you're laughing. So Matthew here is speaking to things that are happening to them. A lot of times Christians beat themselves up as the enemy is handing you the stick with which to do it, over being anxious and fearful when things go south. We are going to see in this story the other choice that we have of trusting God, but Matthew and the other authors of the Bible show us the reality of life. This book isn't a reel of highlights. It's not like an Instagram page where you see everybody doing their poses. This is real human experience in the Bible, one that we can all relate to, and an amazing God that shows up on the scene that intervenes in our experience. That's what this is about. So when, not if, but when the storms of life come and they're battering you, when you have the unknown, when you have the unprecedented, the new normal, and you panic, you freak out, you get anxious, well, guess what? You're not alone. And God has an answer for you, and we're going to see that as we progress through here. Jesus immediately speaks to the disciples, and I want you to see three things in his address that he says to him. First, he identifies himself. It's me. Hey, guys. It is I. I am here. He then encourages them, and he says to be of good cheer. Now, when he says be of good cheer, what he's talking about is be confident. That's what the word means, be confident. And then he actually commands them. He says, don't be afraid. It's where we get the word for phobia. So how can Jesus be so confident? Well, he just walked in the same waves. He's in the same place as they are. Oh, and there's that little thing that he's got. So there's that as well. So the wind and the waves are going as this entire scene unfolds. They never go away. He doesn't calm them until after the fact. Again, in my life, this is how I like it. I tell you what, God, let's calm all this nonsense down, and then I'll be of good cheer. Then I'll have confidence. Then I'll be less scared. So this is what happens when the storms hit us, and this is what Jesus speaks to us as well. First, he is always speaking. Always speaking. And what we need to do in the midst of it is to stop and actually listen for him to identify himself. Because if we stop and listen, he will say, I will never leave you. I have never left you. I am here. I am with you. Second in this, know that we do have another option to discouragement. We're all empowered by the spirit that lives inside of us to be encouraged. All is not lost. This will work out the way that God has planned. God is simply more powerful. And we're going to see that as this progresses. And last, we have another option to share panic, and that is to have courage. Now, is it easy to do? No, it is not. Should you beat yourself up as the pathetic, losing, doubting Christian that you are? Yeah. Yeah, that's what you should do. You should join in with the forces of darkness, waylay on yourself. That's your ticket to peace. No, it doesn't work that way. It makes sense how you feel. Your fear is understandable. Your discouragement is understandable. So is your disappointment. So is your anger. So is your grief. Life is hard, and we're not in heaven yet. We're still broken. But God, his voice is self-compassion. It's not the negative, I suck script that just runs in the background of our minds. That is not his voice. So cut yourself a break, because if we don't, then we're going to just continue to be hammered by the enemy. It's not productive. So here comes Peter, a fellow human, demonstrating for us what the other options are that we have and can do, because Jesus is simply better. And he has more for you than this thing in your life taking you under. He has way more than that for you. So fill in the blank of whatever it is that is your impossibility. What is your impossibility? What plot of land have you circled over and over and over again? Or places that God wants to call you further? Because this is a story of power, immense power. This is a story of doing the impossible. This is a story of possibility, and it absolutely can be your story as well. So guys, I want you to do me a favor. Look at verse 28. Notice how Peter answers Jesus. In that text, in verse 28, do you see Jesus asking a question? No. Jesus didn't answer the question, but Peter answered. See, Peter heard Jesus' response to them to take courage as an invitation, and he answers that call. So a living faith requires courage. It requires courage in the face of fear, in the face of doubt. There was an invitation, and Peter was the only one that took Jesus up on it, because the other 11 did not. God's commands are invitations. They're asking you, are you open? Are you willing? Are you ready? So being open means being receptive, not closed off, not shut down, not ignoring, not hiding, not running to something other than God. And when in that posture, you will hear an invitation, not just a command. Because his commands are invitations, because he always has amazing things. There's never a moment when he doesn't have amazing things. They may not be the easy thing, but they're always the best thing. They're always amazing. So what did Jesus command of Peter? He said, do not be afraid. That was all of them. Do not be afraid. Of what? What is he telling them not to be afraid of? The unknown, the things we cannot control, the things that are bigger and more powerful than us. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm here, I am bigger. And he was literally walking on the water, demonstrating his power. Not only in that instance, just earlier that day, he took a kid's meal and fed thousands. So it's not like they didn't have precedent for Jesus doing the impossible. Peter was also open to another thing. And this is what we have to be open to if we want to grow. And that is the new. The older I get, the more I don't want new. I just want stable. You know, getting a little old for this new. Because new means work. New means potential chaos. It means I'm probably not going to be in control of it. Can I get all the details before I agree to this, God? He never works that way. But here's the deal. If you don't allow the new, you will not grow. Even in old patterns, you will not grow. There is a spirit inside of us that's inviting us to new adventures with God, new growth. And Peter was open to stepping out of his comfort zone, literally. He was open to suspending his known information. People cannot walk on water. And trusted Jesus's known information. You've got your known information, and God's got his. Are you hearing me? And our known information and God's known information doesn't always line up. Because his ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Peter, then, was also open to doing the impossible, not just believing the impossible, but actually doing the impossible. He was willing to put action to his words because faith isn't a sentiment. It's action. You guys can see it right here. James 2:17. If there is no action, there is no faith. Because faith without works is dead. So I can boast all live long day about my trust and faith in God, but the proof is in acting it out. In the moment by moment day. So a living faith then requires courage to face those fears. You're going to have to face your fears. And the reality is they're there. And a lot of them are deep, deep, deep there. And sometimes they're running without us even recognizing or realizing that the fear is running. Is it fear of loss of connection with people? Is it the fear that you won't belong? Is it a fear that I'll lose significance? Maybe it's a fear of chaos. Or is it a fear of, well, I don't want to commit, I don't want to be limited? There's lots of different human fears that we have. And so it is facing those and paying attention to them and realize sometimes that they are what are driving us instead of faith. And that can be helpful. So Peter was a mess, but he was a courageous mess. Can we all agree we're all messes? Okay. The question is, will you be a courageous mess? Will you be a courageous one? And it is a choice. And what we have to decide is this. It's either what is more powerful or who is more powerful. The what bends at the will of God. He created the what. Now, the unbelieving world looking at this or some of the other miracles that Jesus performed, that's what they call it when they don't have any other words to call it. But the truth is, from God's perspective, there are no miracles. He's just God being God. So it's not the what, it is the who. And the world is so busy with their heads stuck up in the what that they miss the who. God created the rules of the universe, and he can just as easily suspend them. And the world is going to be very good at telling you the what. It'll tell you what is possible. It'll tell you what is impossible. The more time we spend listening to that, we've got enough of our own doubts, the more we're going to be persuaded to just stay in that boat. Jesus turned impossible up on his head. He does the impossible. That is the point. There is nothing impossible with him. So here's Peter. Courage gets him out of the boat. He took Jesus' invitation to do something that no one has ever done before, other than Jesus, and as far as we know, no one has done since. Courage had him literally walking on water. Now, I was going to say let that sink in, but I thought, He was walking across the water because he came toward Jesus. Now, we don't know how far he went. It could have been, we don't know how many steps, but it was pretty clear he didn't sink the moment he got out of that boat. So had he maintained an alive, living faith in Jesus, no doubt he could have walked all the way across to the shore. If you can go 10, you can go 1,000. And don't you know Peter wouldn't have been standing on that shore looking at those disciples? What? Right? Come on, Peter would have so done that. So the question is what keeps us from getting out of the boat? First, we need to ask the question, what is God asking us in places of our lives to get out of that boat? Now, sometimes it could be the big thing, something huge like moving or this or that, something big thing. But a lot of times it's just in the daily things. And we'll gloss over that. It's that same place, again, that we stumble over and over and over again, or that we keep falling and all of that. And that's where God is speaking to us, saying, this is a place I want you to grow. This is new growth. So it's not always this exciting walking across water. A lot of times it's just the day-to-day. So again, if he could go 10, he could go 1,000. So an act of faith then requires courage and believes that God can do the impossible. It sees impossibilities and what God can do. So 11 others sitting up in that boat, but courage got out and it did it. So the first thing I want you to consider writing and thinking about when you have time to reflect is where is God calling you figuratively to walk on water with him? Where is God calling you figuratively to walk on water with him? Could be small, could be large. All right, so back to Peter. Peter's out there getting his impossible on. Look at verse 30. What happened? That's not rhetorical. What happens? The wind kicks up. Now, this wind was said to be boisterous. And this isn't some gentle wind in the Greek. Peter isn't whisking across like this across the water and his hair is just, you know, floating in the wind. That is not what's happening. The wind here is violent and it's forcible. It's a very strong wind and it's pushing against Peter. But here's the thing. Nothing had changed. Nothing. Other than Peter sensing the wind. His focus became that. And the moment his focus became that, then came doubt. What comes from doubt comes fear. Fear and faith don't mix because there's not trust. And trust means relying on God. So Peter felt the wind and immediately, catch this, he drops back down into his possible. His possible. Peter can't walk on water. Not on his own. Go try it. Go out to a lake. Give it a try. He stopped trusting, relying on Jesus' possible, his strength, and he relied on Peter. And guess what? He wasn't enough. He couldn't do it. But don't we just do that over and over and over again? Okay, I see lots of nodding heads. So we see Peter's fear mentioned here in verse 30. It's also in the passive voice. It's interesting that a lot of the language that's in this passage is all in the passive voice. This is all happening to these guys. Fear seized Peter. It's the same fear word that we see in verse 27 when Jesus told him not but a couple of verses ago, you don't have to be afraid. Same fear. All right, so what changed? Because the winds and the waves weren't different. Same. Jesus didn't change. He didn't lose power. Peter's density didn't change. Same guy. But there's a big difference between being in the boat and being out of the boat. And when we're walking, relying on God, doing the impossible, it almost takes more courage than it does to get out of the boat in the first place. To continue in that consistency with God, especially when the storms hit. Is there anybody with me on this? That's when it's hard for me because my mood changes. My feelings change. My desires change. My motivation changes. That's when it's hard. So after the wind hits, he doubts, he fears. What happens next? He begins to sink. This again is in the passive tense. He was beginning to be sunk. To be sunk means to drown in the depths of the sea. The Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans all had a drowning practice. That's how they punished people. That's the word that's chosen right here. Again, remember, this is a big spiritual event happening. This sinking that Peter experiencing wasn't a pleasant experience. He was in real danger of actually drowning. So drowning isn't the thing that's happening. Drowning is a panicked experience. It's the experience of it. I'm not getting out of this. So where do you feel that the enemy can take you under? It's probably a place he's done it time and time again, where you feel your sense of drowning. So something else that you can reflect on is there a place where the enemy can scare you, where he can make you feel like you're drowning, that he can take you under? So I would write that down and consider that as well, to pray through that. So my question is how are you proactively preparing for that? Are you proactively preparing for that? Because that's where he's coming. This is where the seed of doubt will sneak in and take root. The same fears that seek to keep us in the boat, if you think they aren't the weapon of the enemy used against you when you seek to continue to walk across that water, then you don't know your enemy very well. You are underestimating him. He is fully vested in you sticking with the impossible. Your flesh is fully vested with you sticking with the possible. Jesus' ability and invitation to Peter wasn't just for the first few steps. It was for the long haul. So let me ask you, could Peter's doubt and panic and sinking have been avoided? What do you think? Yes. Absolutely it could have been. So what causes the panic in Peter? The wind had been there all along. What had changed was his focus, where his pay attention, where his eyes went. Everybody flip over to James chapter 1. We're going to come back to Peter here in a moment. James chapter 1. Where do we go? Where do our eyes go? Where does our gaze go? Where does our attention go? Where does our focus go when the winds and the waves come? Because it is rarely peaceful seas. It's just rare. The enemy is right there. Do I run to my ability to figure this out? Usually. I'm just self-confessing right there. Usually that's what I do. I go, okay, I can figure this out. I can figure this out. And I start panicking and leaning into me. Or do you run to another person to figure it out? Do you just numb out? What do you do with that? So the context of who James is speaking to are those that are actually out of the boat when the winds and the waves showed up, aka life. And to be honest with you, you can stay in the boat. The storms will still find you. So may we be found out on the water and not in the boat in life. So we're going to pick up in chapter 1, starting in verse 2. I'm actually going to read this out of the Message Bible. So good luck following along as I go, because it's a little bit different. But you guys are super familiar with this text. I love the language of the Message Bible on this. Starting in verse 2. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. So those hardships, y'all, they're just a gift. That's what he's saying. In a southern voice. You know that under pressure, your faith life, aka living faith, is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Oh, maybe I don't like this version of it. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely, because if you're still here, which all of you are right now, then you're not done. You are not fully complete. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Living faith, ladies, requires a growth mindset. Verse 5, if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. Let me save you some time. You don't know what you're doing. Just go with that. Neither does your friend. Okay? Sometimes I do. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. You'll get his help. Oh, it says he loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Yes, I had that reaction too. I wonder if Peter didn't feel utterly ashamed and a failure. I'm not saying that the 11 other guys may have said something to Peter. I'm not saying that they didn't say something to Peter. But there's something about our own failures and listening to that shaming voice that has a way of keeping us from ever venturing out again. Why would I even bother to continue and try this? You will get his help and you won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Verse 6, ask boldly for what? What is he saying ask boldly for in verse 5? Wisdom. I love the Greek. What it means is this. It's represented everywhere as a divine gift and including the idea of practical application. See, here's the thing about God. He does speak in amazing, what we would call platitudes, these wonderful things, but he also tells you step by step by step by step. And he will be very specific for your situation in the way he would have you do it. He's very specific. So ask him for that. Because I keep running into this over and over and over again. And God, I don't know what to do. And here's the thing about it. When you hear him, obey it. It isn't always going to make sense with what you think. It isn't always going to make sense with what the world is telling you. Because the wisdom that's from above is usually pretty different than the wisdom that's from below. Or our worldly wisdom. Now, sometimes they match up, but a lot of times they don't. So you have to discern that. How do you discern it? The Word of God. He actually gives you a list in James chapter 3 of what the wisdom from above looks like. So we are to ask boldly, believing, Here it says, believingly, without a second thought. Catch this one. People who worry their prayers. Anybody worry your prayers? People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way. Adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. Keeping all your options open. This person, per verse 8, I like the way it words it, is unstable. There are so many times in my life when that doubt hits me, and I thought it was comical that you guys asked me to come teach on faith, when I just perpetually struggle with doubt. From the moment I got saved, I struggled with doubt. I've struggled ever since. And so here's what happens when you keep your options open. One day you believe in God and you trust Him, and it's like, yes, God, I'm going to obey. I'm with you. And then everything shifts, and I go, well, did I really hear? Was that really God? I don't know. Is God going to be, you start running through that. So that's instability. Either God is who He says He is, or He is not. And either His word is true, or it is not. And we don't get to cherry pick what it is. He's very clear. If He says this, then this. And that's hard for me. It's hard. But if we would obey the Word and obey what He says, even if everything flies in the face of the logic of it, God knows what He's doing. So if we want to get to a place where we walk in faith or have a living faith, we've got to be settled. That's what this is telling us. You've got to be settled. There's something about, though, when God's the only option, that we do it. How about we just start with God being the first option? He's not the only one after we've exhausted everything else. He's the first option. So what is it telling us? Stay in prayer, boldly believing, and you will get an answer. There's a promise. He promises in verse 5, if you ask Him, He's going to answer you. He will give you an answer. So this is where it is super important to understand, because we need to steep ourselves in the correct voices. Mainly one voice. One voice. You're going to have to drown out all of the other loud voices that are contending for your ear, for your heart, vying for your attention. Those are the winds that are going to come at you, and you have to decide, because it's going to be jumping up and down. Me. Pay attention. Here. It's the way the enemy does it. And we go, oh, little shiny object, right? Squirrel, exactly. So with all the loud voices, and anybody agree that 2020 has been the loudest in history? So with all these loud voices that are surrounding you, in everything that you watch, in everything that you see, in everything that you spend time with, including the own wrong messages in your head that you've been living with, you have to be listening for the one who has that true wisdom. And we're going to have to drown that stuff out. And it really does begin by taking Him at His word, spending time, being in that open posture to hear from God, and coming back to Him. So God's voice is saying, back to Peter, get out of the boat. Never mind what the 11 are doing. Walk to me. Keep your eyes on me. Ignore all of the other voices in your life that don't allow you or won't allow you to be something other than you have always been. To go and do things that you have felt like, I've never been able to do that before. Because Jesus is into the impossible. And there is nothing impossible with God. We have to ignore that. You have to ignore that inner critic. That experiences where we have fallen. They are other than God voices. So what other voices are you listening to? I would encourage you to spend some time. And I can tell in my life when I've steeped too long listening to other voices. Some people are strong and that stuff just whips right off of them. God bless you. That's not me. I have to be very careful. Because whatever we're listening to, that's where our focus will go. Our eyes will come off of Jesus. We start relying on ourselves. We just sit right down into the possible again. So Peter, back to Peter, verse 30. So he starts sinking. What does he do? Yeah, you said it. Help! He screams out to Jesus. Perfect place to scream out to. That word cry there is the same word that was used in verse 26. We've just come full circle. It's a desperation cry. Verse 31, immediately, the very instant that Peter calls out, Jesus acts. Peter didn't go under. And when you call upon the name of Jesus, you're not going to go under either. Now, Jesus stretches forth his hand and he catches Peter. In the Greek, it means to take hold of. It speaks of taking one by the hand, metaphorically rescuing from peril, helping. Now, I want you to notice two super important things here. Jesus didn't pick up Peter and carry him back to the boat. He didn't sling him up on the shoulder and carry him back. He doesn't drag Peter either. Peter, are you kicking back there? That's not what's happening. So guess who walked on water again? Peter. Jesus took him by the hand. And he lifts him up. The word means to help. Peter was heading back to that boat one way or the other. And Jesus would help him, but he was not going to do it for him. A living faith requires our involvement. It's God's help, it's his power, but it's our involvement. So I want to talk about now what happens here. Because Peter, quote, failed. Peter went under. And this is what happens a lot of times when we fail and when we sink, is we begin to allow it to define us. We have enough messages going on. We don't need added ones in there that are not the Lord's voice. Your sinking does not define you. Your failures do not define you. Your limitations do not define you. Your struggle does not define you. Your sin does not define you. Who or what are you allowing to define you? What messages are you listening to, are you to believe, that is shaping your identity? Because we're going to act upon what we believe. What do you believe about yourself? God defines you. There is no one who knows the depths of who you are like he does. And he clearly says you are his beloved. Clearly. He says you are his workmanship, that you are his child, that you are his redeemed one. This is what defines you. That is who you are to him, and it is his opinion that matters the most. Amen? It is his estimation of who you are. Not my estimation, not somebody else's estimation. It is his estimation. So when you act outside of who you are, or apart from who you are, who you really are, when you start going down, or it feels like you're already under, cry out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. He has you. He call upon his name. Because when we're faithless, which let's just say we are quite often, when we're going under, he remains faithful. He cannot abandon his own. He won't abandon you. Notice, too, that Jesus doesn't give Peter a lesson while Peter's flailing around in panic. Oh, he gives him a lesson, but he waits till they're back in the boat. So verse 31, right at the end, and Jesus said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt, Peter? It was rhetorical. Peter, I've got your answer. You had little faith. That is why you sunk. Now, how sweet is it that we have a God who not only saves us when we go under, but he tells us how to prevent it in the future and gives us the power to do the impossible. So when he talks about having that lack of faith, it means to lack confidence in Christ. Now, what's interesting about this word is in the New Testament, the only one attributed to using this word for faith, and faith is used a lot in the New Testament, but this specific meaning, it's Jesus. He's the only one that ever uses this word. You want to guess what the context is? It's always in the context of God's ability to take care of us without fail. Without fail. I can take care of you. You can trust and have full confidence of God in God. That trust is never misplaced when we put it in God. Never. He is simply bigger than we are, bigger than our circumstances, bigger than our challenges, bigger than the laws of nature themselves. So we cannot have a living faith if we don't have confidence in God. For confidence, we need trust, because why in the world would you rely on someone that you don't trust? Let me answer that for you. You won't. You won't. So if you're not relying on God, do the math, it's because you don't trust Him. There's many pockets and places I don't trust God, and it gets very revealed when I go under. So that the problem isn't the doubt, though. The problem is what are we doing with the doubt? Because there's going to be doubt. You see that many times in Scripture. They ask questions of God, but we have to confront those doubts. We need to stop ignoring them. They're there. We need to look at our doubts, and we need to confront them and be honest with God and be honest with ourselves. Doubt is painful. Mistrust in God is painful, if not downright scary. I believe, help me with my unbelief, Lord, save me. Spurgeon said, if it be right to trust Jesus at all, why not trust Him altogether? Peter, maybe for the first time in Scripture, has no reply. Silence, crickets. This boastful man, I got you, Jesus. Peter, always too strong for his own good, but courageous, willing. 11 other people staying in that boat. Only Peter got out. I will tell you, that's the kind of faith Jesus is looking for right there. This side of heaven, it's not if, but when we fell, when we sink. It's not the end. It's just a chapter. It may be a really, really long chapter, but it's just a chapter. So faith isn't just for getting out of the boat, ladies. It isn't just for walking on the water. Faith is for when you fail. For when you sink. So let me reframe this a bit for you. If you're not falling in the water, chances are you're not out of the boat. Let this soak in for a moment. The only way that you failed to begin with is because you tried to begin with. You attempted. That is faith. It may be little faith, but here's the deal about little faith. It's still true faith. It can still obey the word of God. It can accomplish great things for a short time. It can reach out and pray when trouble hits. Little faith is safe because Jesus is near. Let me say that again. Little faith is safe because God Almighty is near. So even if it's little, that's okay. It's who we're putting that faith in. And God is always right there. God will take that any day, all day. So they get back in the boat. Everything's finally at peace. And in verse 33, Jesus gets the reverence He rightly deserves. And they speak with certainty, with truth, "You are God." You think? Now here's the deal about the Netflix special that I watched. I saw a lot of tears. And I probably, if I'd actually done something like that, and yeah, maybe. I no doubt would have a lot. And a lot of them were very painful. But in the end, every single person without fail, all of those tears turned to joy. Every one of them. Every one of them said, "I don't regret any of it. It was worth it all." Do you know the most painful tears to watch? Were the ones that quit. Those were the ones that were difficult. I will tell you that regret is some of the most painful tears we will ever have. And they're unnecessary to some extent. The sting at the core of that being, you know, that's mingled in there with that shame and disappointment, the what ifs and the myriad of a million other things that come. So God is saying, you can have faith to get out of that boat. You can have faith to walk across that water. I will be with you. And even if you slip and even if you fall, I am right there to catch you. So the key is cry out to Jesus, take him by the hand, get back up and keep going. Fight the good fight and finish. With that, let's pray.